We're just going to pray and get into it. Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we thank you that it's a word to us. And so just simply ask you, take me, I'm just a weak vessel. I have no understanding in and of myself in any measure. I can guess at things, I can assume things, I can ponder things. But it's only you who brings the increase. Only you who brings revelation. It's only you who ministers your word to your people. So as we gather this morning to listen to your word, to meet around your word, we thank you that it's you, the living God, who speaks through it. It's you who ministers to our hearts today. You minister to my heart, you minister to our hearts. So we open ourselves today in receptivity, quieten all the doubts, all the things of the week, all of the successes, all of the failures, all the victories, all the sins. We bring it all to you today, Lord, and we thank you for your healing, for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, for your encouragement, for your strengthening, for your empowering. We thank you that you are God. So receive us today and minister to us as we open ourselves to your word. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Way of refreshment, what we looked at last week, we looked at the fact that verses 3 through 14 was one sentence. It was an excited sentence, a statement of the Apostle Paul where he was over and beside himself wanting to communicate the greatness of who our God is and something about him, not only who he is but what he does. That's where we looked at and that's where we started. This second part of the first chapter of Ephesians, starting at verse 15 and going through to verse 23, this is one sentence as well. So the whole chapter, in essence, is two sentences. So this also is one sentence that is a sentence that's pregnant with meaning and pregnant with excitement and pregnant with God communicating something to us. So let's read it. Paul says, for this reason, when he says for this reason, he's saying all that he said before. So his declaration of God, of who God is, of his character and the way in which he acts, that's the reason why he's now making this statement. What he's first said in our first time together, in the first study of the first part of the chapter last week, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, it's important that we understand who he's talking about here. He's talking about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, it's going to be really hard this morning not to switch off and to wander. And this is sort of, we've gone from 40 degree heat and in a week to 20 degree heat. So we've done a huge turnaround. Last week we had our hair parted, those who had hair parted by the fans. And today we're closing the doors because it's cold. So try to stay awake because we've had a huge climate shift. Much has happened in our nation with the bushfires and the like. And so some of us are still a bit numb towards things. So let's be stirred up and let's understand that this is a time allocated by God. This is a kairos time. This is a season. This first part of the first chapter of Ephesians talks to us clearly. This one sentence that we saw last week speaks to us clearly about who God is and what he has done, and praise comes out of those two things. Praise always emanates out of who God is and what he has done. So we don't praise mindlessly. We don't sing our songs and have our feelings of anticipation and excitement about the cosmos or some vague power or some vague force out there in the cosmos. We get excited with praise when we understand who our God is and what he's done. That turns the spiritual crank, so to speak. That's what does it for us. And we're designed that way. I remember being in a situation with one of my daughters, and she was very young, just learned to walk, and we were in a large gathering of people, and she had been taken out and for some reason to be changed or fed or something, and then she just come toddling excitedly into the room because this is where all the people was. But she found herself in the middle of this great group of people. We're all sitting around at the hall, in a hall. It was some sort of gathering that we're doing. I can't remember what it was now. And she walked in, and all of a sudden, she didn't see a face she recognised. She was in the midst of strangers. And she stood there, and I'll never forget the expression on the face. She stood there with a horrified look. All of a sudden, she'd come from a mother into this midst, and she couldn't see a face. And then she saw one. It was my face. And I'll never forget how her face just beamed and lit up, and she ran to me and jumped into me, into my lap. Just threw herself at me. That's what it's like for God and his kids. We can have all the strange things around us, and they may take our attention. And indeed, the things of life do take our attention away from God. And there are times when we just can see him, and he wants us to run to him because he is our security. He is our Father. He's our glorious Father, as Paul says here. That's who our God is. And we are his people, his church. And so this whole passage, the second half of the first chapter of Ephesians, tells us something about this excitement of knowing who our Father is and what that evokes in us. And so knowing God and knowing what he does invokes something in the hearts of his children. This passage goes into prayer, and it seems to be a passage, and no doubt in your groups this week you face this, it seems to be a passage that totally contradicts the first section that we looked at. So in the first section we looked at, when it revealed to us who our God is, it touched on things like predestination, election, the foreknowledge of God. God knew us before the foundation of the world, and all those concepts that are far beyond our reckoning and our reasoning. We can't really get our brain around the God who is the outside of time God, the eternal God. That's a difficulty for us. But he reveals himself to be that way, and even though it's difficult for our finite brains to get around the eternity of God, nevertheless, he reveals who he is. And something sparks in the human heart that is open to God, and what sparks in the human heart when we hear God reveal who he is and the grandeur and the greatness of who he is, far surpassing anything that we can comprehend, something rises in us and says, yes! That's my daddy. That's my father. That's my creator. That's my God. Don't understand it very much, but yes, that's who he is. This section now goes into prayer, and it seems to almost be contradictory from the first part. The first part tells us about God's sovereignty, about God's predestined plan, that he always works his plan, that everything is working according to his blueprint and his plan. And then it goes into prayer. So how does prayer fit in to God's determined plan? Is prayer meant to influence God to change his mind about his plan? For indeed some teach that. Is prayer meant to be a means for us to really put pressure on God, to levy God, to get something for us? Even though it may be healing or something of that nature. Is prayer that? Because in fact many of the books and many people teach that. But that's so contrary to what this passage teaches in the light of everything that's gone before it. So prayer cannot be any of these things. For instance, many probably have read the Jabez prayer. That was great for Jabez, but it's nothing like that. The Jabez prayer basically tells us that there are all these goodies and packages up in heaven that we don't have because we haven't prayed the right prayer. We haven't prayed right. We haven't done it right. We haven't heard our mouth right. We haven't done it right. We haven't confessed it right. We haven't believed it right. So if prayer is all of that, then that's foreign to what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is not that. Because God has his plan and he's working his plan. Paul's already declared that to us. So what's the prayer thing? And then we've got to ask questions like, well, how come my prayers haven't been answered? I've levied God, I've asked God, how come he hasn't answered my prayer? Well, that's a good question. And many Christians are faced with that. And the Scripture hints a little bit to it. It says, we don't have because we don't ask, and when we ask amiss. So we want to see these things this morning and touch on these things, and this is where we're going. This prayer really goes through to the end of chapter 3, if you flip over to the end of chapter 3. So it's really, there's much teaching in the prayer, so the prayer is an amazing prayer. Some have thought that this is just Paul adding a benediction to the end of this section of Ephesians. But no, it's really the end of the prayer, because in verse 20 of Ephesians 3 he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So he's still touching the asking and the thinking thing. God's able to do far more abundantly that more than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So really, the whole passage goes right through to the end of this prayer thing, goes through to the end of chapter 3. But today we're just going to look to the end of chapter 1. This section has to do not only with prayer, but with God's people. What are God's people to pray? How are God's people to be? It deals with what a Christian really is, because it really tells us that a Christian really is a person who trusts and loves God and loves his brothers and sisters. A Christian is a person who loves God and loves people. So the Bible says the fruit of a Christian, you can tell a Christian by the fruit in their life. And the fruit is love. So a person can't be a Christian and isolated like an island, and a person can't be a Christian and not be loving towards people, not be accepting towards people, not be embracing towards people, not wanting the best for people. You can't be a Christian and say you love God. Many people say they love God, but they don't love people. Many people, on the other hand, have an empathy for people and a humanitarian approach to people, but don't love God. So it's not one or the other, it's both. It's trusting and loving God and loving people. And love is always the deed that meets the need. Some people reject that approach, but you can't do anything about that. But to move from that is to stop loving. So we're to speak the truth in love. It's the deed that meets the need. So love, God's love, is never wussy love. It's never roll over, turn over and be beaten up type of love. It's strong, directive love. God's love is that love. God so loved the world that he gave. He crucified. He killed his only son. That's love. That's love. That love is the tough stuff that does the tough stuff in order to bring the release of God into people's lives and experiences. It's awesome. By the way, we all love the lovey stuff as well, the feeling stuff, don't we? Hey. And it's good to have that as well. So we don't want to neglect that. That's why we, in Ephesians, we also get to look at relationships, husband, wife, children, employees, employers, and stuff like that. The question to be asked is that when reading and understanding God as a sovereign God and having a plan and working that plan and that blueprint, and nothing escapes that, we have two approaches to this revelation of God. One is the approach of fatalism. Well, we might as well just go surfing all day or do whatever we like doing all day. We don't need to do anything because God's going to do it anyway. It's a fatalism. It's sort of like the hyper-Calvinists tend to have that. You don't witness to anybody, you don't share with anybody, you become exclusive groups of people that don't even connect with other parts of the body of Christ. Or we can be frustrated people. And frustrated people, when they realise God's enormity of his plan and his commitment to that plan and everything works according to it, frustration sets in that they're not doing enough to cooperate with God to let it happen. And so we become activists in every measure of the thing. We witness to everything that moves and breathes. We try to get everyone saved. We're just frantically running everywhere. We spend great copious times in prayer and trying to convince God he's got to do something and the like. So we fall into to those two categories. And it'd probably be good just to enjoy this at this time. So we can have this sort of fatalism sort of thing, and it can also be a determinism. So we can sit back and take our ease, or we can have this determinism to do something and to get into the action. And indeed, whenever we hear evangelists preaching, we're all stirred up that we're not doing enough. And when we hear somebody preaching about prayer, we're all stirred up we're not praying enough. And we hear someone preaching about the gifts of the Spirit, we're all stirred up that we're not exercising enough faith within them. When we hear a person come through with a gift of healing and a healing ministry happen, we're really stirred up that we're just not, haven't got the faith enough and that we ought to be moving in these things. And that thing happens to us constantly. Part of that is the accusation of the enemy. And part of it is a fatalism or a determinism. You know, it's sort of like, okay, I'm going to do this. You know, and we're going to see something happen here. And when we're not doing it, we feel as though we're failing. That doesn't come from God. Now, the answer to this whole area is about the predestined plan and purpose of God and prayer is that God works in both. God reveals both. God is the author of both. In other words, God has his predetermined plan. And he includes us. He works it through his people. Isn't that incredible? In other words, it's like hearing something like this. I remember when I first had this sort of revelation. It's sort of like hearing something like God says to us, come along with me, my beloved, and be involved with me in my great plan for redeeming humanity. That's where prayer comes in. Prayer isn't us trying to get God to do something. Prayer is us trying to find out what God's doing. Because he's already got his predetermined plan in place. It's already there. So God, how exciting. I'm part of this action. You've given me gifts for this action. In other words, I'm part of your predetermined plan. No wonder you said you knew me before the foundation of the world. I'm part of it. You've created me for this. That's an exciting thing. If only we'd grasp it and understand it. So God works out his plan in human history through his people. So this is it. God created a people for himself, for his glory, and to show his glory, to reveal his glory. That's what it's about. So, we ought to be encouraged by what happens here. Let me just read this first section. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I don't cease giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. Now, this guy's not a slouch who's writing this. He's a pioneer of churches. He's so much got the heart of the churches on his mind that even when he's locked in prison in chains, he's writing to them. He's a man who's been through beatings by the Romans under their flogging lashes. He's a man who's been imprisoned many times. He's been in peril of robbers. He's been stoned with rocks pounding into his flesh. He's been shipwrecked in his adventures for Jesus. He's suffered immensely. This man births churches, writes the Bible, does all of this, and he says, I pray for you without ceasing. He's got time for prayer. Now that's an exciting thing. So we've got to ask, how can he do that? How does he do that? Doesn't he have any time out? Doesn't he have any MySpace? How does he do that? Well, the Bible talks a lot about praying without ceasing. And to understand what prayer is, what this concept of prayer is really important to understand what that means. It literally means this, that there is never a time of the day when we are not involved in hearing Father's plan being revealed to our heart and being involved in the revealing of that plan for his people that we love. So when I pray for you, and I pray for you all by name, I mean it's easy when there's not too many of us. But when I pray for you, I pray that you would understand his will being revealed in your life and being worked out in the excitement of who God is. For you. And I pray it for myself. Father, what is it that you want? And I find for me, prayer is a great deal of listening. So we get to a place to understand what it's about. When Paul says, I've heard of your faith, and I pray for you, and he goes on to say what he prays for, that must have been incredible encouragement to them. Isn't it encouragement to you when somebody says, I'm praying for you? You're going through something, someone says, I'm praying for you. It says many things, but above everything else, it says this, I care enough for you to connect with my God, that his will and plan will work out in your life and my life. Because it's working out with my life if I'm connecting with the Father that way. Because I'm part of his plan. So he's doing this. The first thing that comes out in this prayer is revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Let's take revelation to start with, because revelation is really important. Knowledge is dangerous. If it is not relational. Many people have knowledge about things, and it's never relational. And when they've got their knowledge, they use it against people to show their ignorance, or they use it to show that their life is justifiable. What my position is justifiable. That type of knowledge is very deadly and very dangerous. Because it not only does not bring you into relationship, it destroys relationships. Many people do this just to keep relationships at bay because they're so insecure about relationships. All of the discoveries of man, all of them, every discovery that man's ever been involved with, have been for the benefit of mankind. Every one of them. And when they're kept to themselves, the discoveries become of self, by self, for self, and so it becomes an exclusive thing, and that isolates people, and many parts of the world are isolated and segmented and isms and stuff like that are everywhere. My little knowledge of the truth, my little discovery of the truth, my little whatever it is. Well, God is nothing like that. And I'm so glad about that. He's not like that. All knowledge is meant to be relational. And this knowledge that talks about here, that this knowledge of revelation, because he says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This knowledge of him is the same intimate knowledge that Adam had with Eve when he first went in and knew her, had sexual intercourse with her. This knowledge is intimate relationship. This is the knowledge we're to have with God. That's what prayer is about. Prayer is about the revealing of God's will to us. It's revelation happens to us. I want to say this to us. Revelation never happens to us apart from prayer. When I came to know Jesus and his conviction came upon my heart, I cried out in the depth of my being, I said, God, if you're really there, take this from me. Boom! A prayer happened. I didn't even know I was praying. It was a response of my heart. A prayer happened. And all of a sudden, incredible revelation hit my heart. I knew that my sins were forgiven. Peace flooded into me. Joy flooded into me. I knew in an instant who I was and what it was all about. I didn't have the cognitive power of working that all out. I didn't have all the facts and anything like that. Nobody ever does at any point of time. But I knew. I knew God. Relationally, I'd been linked into him. That's what this is about. That's what revelation is. All revelation comes from that. Revelation never comes from head knowledge of the gaining of facts. It always comes from the response of the heart to God, because knowledge is meant to be relational. That's why I teach. That's why I preach. That's why God gives the gifts of his Spirit. Because whatever he births into me, for whatever reason he's chosen to do that, he does that so that it might be shared relationally. So it might be an encouragement. That's why people do what they do. That's why they have calls of God to do what they do. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about Annette. It's not about Mark. Not about us. It's not about any. Not about Peter or anything. It's not about us. It's about him. Revealing his will through his people to his people. That we might catch a glimpse of the wow factor of who our God is. That's what prayer's about. That's what prayer's about. We'll see it. So prayer is the language of relationship. Prayer is the language of talking with God. Now listen to my words. Talking with God. Give you an understanding of what I mean. Religious ritual talks to or at God. But the language of this prayer that Paul's praying, the language of this prayer is the language of intimate knowledge, of knowing God. Let me give you some illustrations. When our kids neglect what they are told, they get a talking to. They get a talking to, among other things. When a coach prepares his team for a game, he gives them a talking to pep them up. When a boss wants better performance from his employees, he gives them a talking to motivate them. Now listen to this. We do not need to give God a talking to as if he has been neglecting his duty. We do not need to convince God to get on our side to pep him up. We do not need to motivate God toward our cause. That's what a lot of prayer is. That's what a lot of prayer is. Talking to God. Talking at God. Not talking with God. There is a difference. Prayer is talking with God. Now I want to go into this whole section here, wisdom. because he prays that we would have this spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And wisdom is how you apply revelation. Revelation comes, how do you apply that? It has to do with how you act, how you speak, how you behave. Wisdom has to do with that. When he writes to these Ephesian Christians and he tells them he's praying for them, this is the sort of stuff that he touches. He touches these things. Because wisdom is living life relationally with Jesus, and he is our wisdom. And so Paul touches this and he goes on and he talks about these things. And he asks these questions. How's your marriage? How goes it with your partner? How goes it with your kids? How goes it with your friendships? How goes it in your workplace? How's your work ethic? Those sort of things is what he touches on later in the book. Knowledge based on self-discovery. Now listen to this. This is really important. Knowledge based on self-discovery and self-awareness never empowers me to better relationships. That's a lack of wisdom. Knowing God, loving him, and loving people releases godly wisdom. It's totally and only relational. That's what wisdom is. That's the wisdom of God. God has more for us than just gathering together for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. For us, as Christians, it's 24/7. Walking, waking, sleeping, playing, working, whatever. It's 24/7. So the Bible talks about things that God ministering to us on our bed when we're asleep. With holy prayer, holy visions and holy dreams. God talks to us about him revealing himself and communicating to us in our waking hours and our sleeping hours. There's never a time when he is not involved with us. There is never a time when he's not involved with you. But the question is, are you aware of this? Is it relational? Is God still someone that you keep for a time, for a season, you box him up and you talk at him? So the hyper-faith people, the people that we hear all the messages about faith, and I can name them all because I've read them and I've listened to them, the hyper-faith people, the people that tell us that it's all about faith and telling us all about our positive confession, it's all about us getting a promise from God and holding it up to him until it becomes ours, that sort of concept of the unjust judge, as though God is that, that sort of concept that the hyper-faith people is a concept of talking at God as though God were our errand boy to run around looking after us and filling our life with blessing and goodies. And much of the church is about that. Much of the church, influenced by the United States of America, stuff that comes out of there, is all about, or a lot of it is about, us getting blessing from God. And the Bible tells us that we are blessed beyond measure. What are you talking about trying to get a blessing from him? What is that? And when I try to get that blessing, I tell God what he needs to do, how he needs to do it, when he needs to do it, and why he should do it. And we stand upon this. And we hear people talking about standing upon the promises and stuff like that. Well, I want to tell you something. That has nothing to do with God and prayer. That's what the pagans do. You've only got to listen to Oprah Winfrey enough to realise that. Oprah Winfrey's got this spirituality about her, you know, believes in prayer and connecting out there and all that sort of stuff, but not in God. Doesn't matter what influence it is that we pray to, just connect to the spiritual energy out there somewhere, whatever it is. Anyway, people love it. They love it so. And then Paul says this, listen to it. having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So this is what he says. Open the eyes of your heart. He's praying that the eyes of our heart would be opened. He's not saying open the eyes of your mind. He's saying open the eyes of your, that the eyes of your heart would be open to know what? Or to get the blessing from God, to get his promises, to get something from God. Surely it's got to do with getting something from God. I mean, I deserve it. I mean, I've been robbed all my life. I've heard Christians telling the devil, pay back what you robbed from me. You know, as though God is impotent in these processes. So God hasn't got a plan. The devil's the only one who's got a plan to destroy us. Though God isn't bigger than that. Wow. What a deficient view of the cross that is. We're told uncategorically that when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he defeated death and the devil and triumphed over him, making a public display of him. You know, that's the victory that we have. We're not convinced of it. We're still trying to get stuff from God. So prayer is this amazing thing, and it has to do with opening the eyes of our heart. What is that? What does that mean? What it means that I might really see it as it really is, spiritually that is. That I might really see God as it really is. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that I might understand something that I'm not really understanding to this point of time. And that is the truth. We never kept come to the end of God. We never do. But he said that we may understand what is the hope to which he has called you. What? The hope to which he has called you. Open the eyes of your heart that you may understand what? My dilemma? No. My circumstances? No. That person's unbelief? No. The trouble with our society? No. How are we ever going to reach it? No. That we may know individually the hope of our calling. Whew! What does that mean? Why am I here? That's what it means. What's my life about? That's what it means. God's got a plan for me. That's what it means. He's given me gifts. That's what it means. I've got a future and a hope. That's what it means. It means I'm going somewhere with God. And where I'm going is according to his eternal plan. It's never going to fail. What I'm called to is never going to fail. Wow. How come? Because of my confession? No. No. To the hope in which he has called you. It's him. That's it. It's him. And he says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? In the sense, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. I can't get my brain around all this stuff really easily. I've got to break it up and I've got to look at the words. Immeasurable power. Towards who? The devil? No, his power's broken and defeated. Towards who? The angels. They've got incredible angels. Oh, but hold on, the Bible tells me that even the angels look on and wonder at what we have received. So, it's not the spirit realm out there that he's talking about. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. Well, the immeasurable power towards you who believe. Believe what? Believe in God. Believe in this God that he's revealed in the first part of this chapter, that he is a sovereign God. Everything is working to his plan. He's planned it before he created anything, and it's all, and it can never fail. It's going to immeasurably work out in every minute. It's going to be everything that he's purposed. I'm part of that. I'm part of the command of the atoms coming into place because it was for me to be involved in his work in history as his child. How incredible is that? If that's not the wow factor, what is that? If that doesn't get something flowing inside of your spirit, then I fear. I would even say that if that's not part of your experience, you're not saved. I have no hesitation about saying that. That's what it ought to be. This incredible grandeur and wonder. We say, how come we don't hear too much about this? Well, you don't really fill churches with this too much until people really get excited about who our God is. It's who he is. It's who he is. And this prayer has to do with all this. He prays these things. This is an amazing thing here. This is an amazing thing. If God's a sovereign God, if everything works according to his plan, if no one can thwart his plan, the devil, no one can thwart his plan, if he uses sin for his purposes, if he uses evil for his purposes, and he does, if everything works together for him, well, we struggle with that. Do you know why we struggle with that? We struggle with it because we still want to be the king on our little throne. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. But we still want to be the king on our little throne. We want to tell God a thing or two. We want to try to help him along the way. I mean, he doesn't really understand everything about my life. I understand that. He's too busy. He really needs some help here. So I've got to tell him a thing or two. Because he's the King of Kings, his great plan is to dethrone us and enthrone himself in our lives. That's his plan. We kick and we scream and we struggle and we fight against it and we suffer because of it. But that's the consequences of our refusal to cooperate with his eternal plan. Listen, I can tell you this. If you think that you can tell God anything, you're greater than God. I love the fact that the Bible says, even when we ask, even before we ask, the answer is on its way. I mean, don't you love that about God? That's who he is. So, God is this way. Power is in God. Verse 19 says it. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us? The power is not in you. The power is not in your prayer. The power is not in your confession. The power is not in your praying it some way, somehow, some certain way. The power is in God, it is not in you. All the books you've read about the power being in your prayer, they are wrong. The power is in God. And if you think that our God is a God waiting for you to pray the right prayer the right way and use the right incantations in order that he can answer you, you have a deficient view of God and it is not a Christian view of God. I listened to Mark Driscoll. He tells a story about his son. And he tells a story about his son asking for a bowl of ice cream. Daddy, can I have a bowl of ice cream? No, you can't. You didn't ask right. Please, Daddy, can I have a bowl of ice cream? You still didn't ask right. How do you want me to ask? You figure it out. I beseech you, Daddy. A lot of people have got that view of God. That unless you've got the formula down to pat, unless you pray a certain amount of time every day, unless you fast, unless you tithe, unless you do something, God is limited. That is a lie. The immeasurable greatness of his power is of God. Not of us. I love that. I've got to finish off. Kids are ready to come in. So I just want to finish off with this whole thought, this next point. Jesus is the head over all things to the church. This whole passage that talks about that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule, authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, just in case you didn't get it, the church is his body, the fullness of him. It's not the super preachers. It's not the great anointed vessels. It's his body. All of us. The fullness of him. It's you and 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 me. And it's the fullness of him. It's his body. That's incredible. This is his incredible power. This is what Paul is praying. Paul is praying this prayer. Not to tell God something. Not to get something from God. Not to convince him. Not speaking at him. Not speaking to him. But communicating with him for his people. That they might understand who he is. That's what it is. If you want to pray anything for the body of Christ, pray this prayer. Pray that we would understand who he is. Pray that you would understand who he is. And I want to read one scripture because people get this really, really confused. They get the scriptures confused that if we ask anything according to his will, you know, we've just got to confess it and stuff like that and all those sort of things. And it's put in context and we really need to know the context of it. So I just want to read you a passage in 1 John chapter 5. And so that you'd really understand this, listen to this. This is what John is saying. And we often use John in the Gospel of Jesus. This is what he's saying, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now the faith preachers tell us, find a promise and claim it. You're asking according to his will. That is not what it is. It is relational. It's being with him. It's listening to him. It's talking with him. It's being living life with our exciting, all-powerful, all-conquering, all-creator, all-working-to-glorious-plan God. It's us being with him.